Good morning. Welcome to Word of Life this morning. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, which means tomorrow is Christmas Eve.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, King of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk.
Continuing in our series on Isaiah, finishing it actually today, and we are closing with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. That's what Isaiah was called to point out, what we're called to point out. The problem is, which God? Because we tend to elevate our wants, our desires, over God's wants and God's desires. We tend to value things that are created things rather than the Creator. We tend to serve first ourselves. At least I do. So I want to go to the Lord and confess that. I want to encourage you to do the same. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, you made everything good, but my mind elevates some things to a value they don't deserve. You've made me for a committed relationship with you, but my heart clings to and trusts in pleasures, powers, and people which threaten to cause pain, emptiness, and chaos. Although my love for you wavers, you demand I be comforted. You call for a highway to be prepared for you to come to me in the wilderness of my sin. You cause a word to rise and raise me up forever, but I am easily distracted by the people and things of this world, and I fail to see your real presence coming to me. Forgive me. Forgive all my sin. God is holy. What that means is he's set apart, and the way that he's set apart is that he is perfect in every way. And he demands perfection of me, and he demands perfection of you. And we fail at that. We've just confessed that. But here's the good news, is that we have one who was holy, who was perfect in our place. His name is Jesus. And he was obedient all throughout his life, and even obedient in death, death on a cross. But he didn't stay on that cross. He rose victorious over sin, over death, over the power of the devil. And he says to you and to me today, your sins are forgiven. In the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's rejoice in that forgiveness and that holiness and that righteousness that we have from God through Christ Jesus as we sing our next song.
Lamb was slain. His power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Children, it's time for
Children's Message.
Children's Message. Come on up. Thank you.
Ooh.
All right, let's see what we have here. Anybody remember what the rule is? Nothing alive or recently alive. Yeah, it says it right there. All right, so. Oh, good. It's not alive. No glitter bombs. No, 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 no. Ooh, this is breakable. And it's green. Mm-hmm. It is an ornament. So, you might have one of these in your house. What kind of ornament is it? Yes?
Is it a pickle?
It's not a pickle. A what? I'm sorry?
Glass.
It is breakable, so it's like glass. It's actually porcelain, but yes? What do you think?
Christmas tree.
It is a Christmas tree. Yeah. Isn't that cool? Isn't that nice? Yeah. It's really shiny and green. It has ornaments and looks like candy and bluebirds on it. Am I shaking it? I shake like this all the time.
It's cool. It makes it sparkle.
Yeah. Yeah, that's just how I am. Plus the coffee doesn't help, but so it's an ornament. And what can you tell me about ornaments? Or about trees? Uh-huh.
You get to hang them on trees.
You get to hang them on trees. Why do you hang them on trees?
To decorate your tree.
To decorate your tree, yes. Because why?
Because we have to hang them. But if you don't put the Christmas tree, Santa won't come.
Oh, I see. Yes.
So fir trees are the only, they're the only trees that don't make their, that don't get their leaves, drawn.
Yeah. Not just firs, but somebody got that on tape. Oh, yeah, we don't use tape anymore on video. There we go. So evergreen trees are conifers, all right? And conifers don't lose. They actually do lose their leaves. They just don't lose it when all their other ones do. And they lose them kind of like one at a time ever so often. Or some of them, they all fall off at one time at a later time. But anyway, when all of the deciduous trees have lost all of their leaves, or almost all of them, the conifers hold on to their leaves, and that reminds us of how God holds on to us. And that's part of why a guy by the name of Martin Luther was, this is how the story goes anyway, is he was out in the forest and he noticed how beautiful all the stars were shining through the green conifers, through the evergreen trees. And so he actually went home, got an axe, chopped down the tree, brought it into the house. And this was before people had Christmas trees. And his wife was like, "What are you doing?" We don't know that for sure, but that's probably what happened.
"What are you doing with the tree?"
And so he put in the tree. And then to make it even crazier, he went and got candles and held them like next to the tree. That's not a good idea. Why is that not a good idea? Yes. Trees are flammable and it could catch on fire. But he was like trying to show his wife, "Well, I brought the tree in because it was so beautiful out in the forest. And, you know, it reminds us of how God loves us all the time, just like you said. And he holds on to us all the time. And his love and his faith is evergreen. It never stops." And he said, "I saw the stars and this candle's like the stars that were shining through. And it reminds us of Jesus and the light that he gives." And we don't use candles now. We use something much safer. We use lights. We still have candles, but we try not to put them near the Christmas tree ever. Right? Yeah, because it would burn. So yeah, so candles and lights remind us that Jesus is the light that no darkness can ever put out. And conifers or green trees remind us that the Christmas trees that you have in your home remind us that God's love is constant. His faith is constant. He always has a gift to give to each of you, and that is the gift of his son Jesus. Yes?
Okay, well, I have a story to tell.
You have a story to tell? It's just too bad we don't have enough time to tell it. You'll have to tell it in Sunday school. How's that?
Sunday school.
All right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it's fun. You guys will have a great time. Oh, okay. Well, let's go ahead and fold our hands and say a prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you. You are the greatest gift of all.
You are the greatest gift of all.
God is faithful.
God is faithful.
And sent you
to save us.
You are the light.
You are the light.
That no darkness can put out.
Thank you
for shining the light
of your love
and your forgiveness
in my life.
Help me
to shine that
light into the lives of others, and to tell others about God's love that's evergreen and never fades. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's light the candles. How many candles are we lighting today?
Four
is correct. One.
No.
Two, three, four. And this is the peace or angel candle, because what did the angel say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So the angels are coming close, and when the angels come, what will we do with this candle? We'll light it. So you have to come back tomorrow evening, and we'll light that candle.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of
Come.
In 1997, Maxine Clark opened a workshop, a little store, in the Galleria in St. Louis. That started something really big. It started out as one store. It was called a Build-A-Bear Workshop. How many people know about Build-A-Bear? Oh, you all do. So I'm not teaching anything new about this. Other than you may not know that it started with one store, there are now 400 shops, workshops worldwide. Bunches of them. It's grown a lot. It's been estimated that they have built 115 million bears. I've never been, but I hear from a dad who has four daughters that you go and you get to pick like from 300 different models of stuffed animals because they have more than just bears now. And you pick your model, and you have different clothes and different accessories and whatnot. So you end up with picking a model, and then you stuff it, and then you stitch it, and then you clothe it, and then you accessorize it, and then you give it a name. And after you do that, they say you have built your, quote, very own bear. How cute. And then they give you a birth certificate, too, so with the bear's name on it, and show that you are the creator of the bear. Ta-da, my own creation, right? Well, the folks in Babylon, the Israelites, the people from Judah who were held captive in Babylon, they knew not about Build-A-Bear, but they knew all about Build-A-God, build a false god. And they had started that years before they were ever brought into captivity and into exile. And they did that while they lived in their own land because they really kind of wanted to do certain things and things that they wanted to do, and there were things that they didn't want to do, and they basically found gods that allowed them to do the things they wanted to do and didn't allow the things that they didn't want to do. Kind of convenient, right? So they looked for gods that were easier to follow, easier to honor than the one true God. And that got him into a lot of trouble because God is a jealous God. He's a perfect God. He's a holy God. And he demands that people serve and honor and value him above all things. First commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But they did. And they were punished for it. And part of the punishment was that they were exiled. They were brought into captivity in Babylon. This after their homes were completely destroyed. Their cities were brought down so that one stone wasn't on top of the other. The walls of Jerusalem were completely knocked down. So there's just nothing left. Their fields were cut and burned. There's just nothing there. So they left, most of them, and they ended up in Babylon. So what did they do in Babylon? Did they learn their lesson and go, oh, we're so sorry, God. We will only trust you and serve you and honor you now. No. What did they do? They did that maybe for a while. But it didn't last very long. Instead, they started looking at the gods of Babylon and going, hey, that's pretty good. So there was Bel. Isaiah talks about Bel in his prophecy, in his book. But Bel is a title. The real name of the god of Babylon is Marduk, or the primary god of Babylon is Marduk. So Bel is a title, kind of like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name. Christ is the title. Christ means Messiah or anointed one, and so it's a title, but Jesus is the name that the angel told Mary to give to her son. So Marduk, and then he had a son. Oh, and by the way, Marduk was considered the father of the universe, and his son Nebo was the god of knowledge and of writing. They valued writing and knowledge very highly in Babylon. So basically what happened is the people of Judah who had been brought into exile began to worship Bel or Nebo and Marduk. They just came up with more gods. And you know what? I do that too. Satan has gotten a lot smarter about this. He's helped us to grow over the lack of sophistication of like wooden idols and shamans and all that jazz. Now he has us thinking about what we want and what we desire and just going for it. And putting that all above what God wants for our lives and what God wants to give to us and what God wants as our purpose in life. And anytime we elevate our own purpose or our own wants and desires or whatever in front of what God wants for us and honor and serve ourselves more than him, guess what? We're making false gods, following false gods. And I do it too.
This is not anything new. It's been going on for generations and generations. John Calvin, in the time of the Reformation, said this: the human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge of idols. Our minds are our idol factories. We just make up gods all the time. And this is how it works. We conceive what we want God to be in our mind, and we begin to envision what he must look like and what he must want and demand. And it's funny how it always seems to work out that the God that we envision, the God that we put in our mind, always wants what I want and always hates what I hate. He always desires what I desire. And so we end up building our own God in our own image. You know, it's like God created us in his image, and we sort of return the favor and create God in our own image, but it's no favor. It's an abomination to God. Luther said this in his large catechism: that to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is, I say, really your God. So my question for you today is, what does your build a God look like? What does your build a God want and desire? What are his characteristics? I looked to a book called Gods at War by Kyle Eidelman, great book, for some help with this. And he asked several questions, and I've added a couple of my own questions that I think help me at least to identify the false gods in my life. What makes you angry? Now, the answer to that question probably isn't going to tell you what your false god is. So like for me, one of the things that really makes me angry is when somebody makes me feel not respected, is disrespectful. That just makes me kind of angry. The question you have to ask after you answer what makes you angry is, why does that make me angry? Well, I can tell you why it makes me angry when people treat me disrespectfully. It's because I want to be respected. I want people to honor and value me. And if I honored and respected God more, and if I recognized that my value and my respect ultimately comes from God, then it wouldn't matter what anybody else thought or said. So I've elevated myself to God in that respect. And that's part of why I get angry. This is how it works with other things too. Like, what do you worry about? Again, what you worry about probably isn't going to tell you what the false god is in that case. But again, you ask the question, well, why? Why do I worry about that? Is it something that I worry about because I'm trying to take control of something I have no control over? That I'm concerned about things that are under God's purview and control or other people's control, and I'm trying to horn in on their territory or on God's territory, and that's why I'm worried? I don't know. So that's a question that you can ask. Maybe that is a problem for you. What do you make time for? This is one of my questions. What do you make time for? If I look at what I've done in the past month, I can kind of tell you, or even just the past week, I can kind of tell you, well, this I did for God, and this I did, well, to be honest, I did it for me. You know, and yes, I do need to do things for me, but I need to do those in the context of what's ultimately best for honoring God and fulfilling his purposes. So it's not like I'm saying don't take care of yourself or don't fulfill your own pleasures and desires and wants, but just make sure that your pleasures and desires and wants line up with God's pleasures and wants and desires. Then they're okay. Then I'm not serving myself, I'm serving the one true God. What do you make time for? What do you invest in? You know, take a look at what you spent in the last month. And are you putting God at the top? Is that the priority, or is he maybe getting the leftovers? Or maybe there aren't any leftovers, right? Because I'm taking care of myself, I'm taking care of my family, right? So you can look at that, and maybe that's pointing out something. What do you sacrifice for? What are you giving up things or time or abilities for? Whose applause do you long for? Are you seeking the applause of God? Because that would be enough. Or are you seeking other people's applause? What do the answers above tell you about what or who you are valuing above the one true God? I can't answer that question for you. I can't answer any of these questions for you. You're going to have to answer them for yourself. Here are some popular, I got my inspiration from Kyle Eidelman here in Gods at War. And all of these things are good things that God made. They only become bad, they only become idols, they only become false gods when we elevate them to a higher level than what God gives them. So popular idols of our time, things like food, overeating, right? I used to eat lots of saturated fats. I loved my fried chicken. Still do. I just don't eat it anymore. Or maybe occasionally on a very, very, very crazy special occasion. But it was hurting me. And I thought, I don't need to exercise because I'm doing God's work. And if I exercise, it's going to take too much time. And then I can't do God's work while I'm exercising. Well, what I've learned is I got to take care of me so I can do God's work. And I've got to eat right and I need to exercise right so that I can do what God wants me to do. And I wasn't doing that. I was elevating food to a place of a false god. Sex. Sex is a good thing. God made us for intimacy. But he has limits to that, and it needs to serve his purposes. Entertainment. We entertain ourselves in all kinds of ways. Television, YouTube, movies, sports of all different kinds, shopping, you name it. We can entertain ourselves like nobody's business here in our culture. And that's okay. We need some entertainment, some downtime, some rest time in our schedules. That's all important. But who are you really doing that for? Are you doing it for yourself? Or in the context of what God wants for you in your life. That's all one category. That's the pleasure category. The second big category is power. So the next column is achievement, money, and fame. And I think you can kind of figure those out on your own, how those can get out of balance. And none of these are bad, right? God wants us to achieve. He wants us to have the money that we need in order to live and bless others with. Fame can be a good thing too. None of these things are bad. We can use fame for his purposes. But when they become an end to themselves and go beyond what God wants, then they're a problem. Same thing with the next one. The next one is people. People can become false gods to us. Romance. There's nothing wrong with romance unless you're desirous of romance more than you're desirous of God. Family. You're doing it for my family. Well, are you? Or are you doing it because you have expectations of yourself about what you need to be doing for your family? Are they God's expectations or your expectations? Self. Self is really the ultimate problem. All of the other ones are kind of based upon something that you're serving in yourself that cause us to elevate things to a level where they are valued more highly, where we honor them more highly than God and his will and purpose for our lives. Isaiah calls idols, these false gods, which we've just identified, atzabim, which means pain. It's your Hebrew lesson for today. Pain, and that word gets used a lot. Famously, it's used in Genesis 3:16 with the pain that Eve has in childbirth. Now, I don't know, but I hear childbirth is pretty darn painful. Ladies, do you agree? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So pretty painful. So that's the kind of pain that idols cause. It causes a lot of pain. Genesis 3:17, it talks about Adam and the pain that he was caused by what? By the curse of sin. And all of a sudden now there are thorns and thistles that are growing and he's going to have to like work the land and break it before he could eat whatever he wanted. It grew automatically. And now he's got to go and break the soil and pull out weeds and water and take care of things and cultivate and pull. It's just a mess. So he's got all this hard work to do. It's a pain. And that's what false gods, that's what idols, that's what elevating anything over God does. It causes pain in our lives and in the lives of others, like Adam and Eve's idolatry. They decided that they knew better than God did. So they followed their own idea of what made for a good life, and they did something contrary to God's word. They didn't believe his word. Ephes is the next Hebrew lesson word for today, and it means nothing. It means nothing. It's almost the opposite of that glory that we talked about the other week. Glory, remember, is God's kabod. It's his strength. It's his power. It's his mass. It's his substance. It's what makes God, God. Ephes is like the opposite of that. No substance, no power, no strength, no love, no sacrifice. Ephes, nothingness, emptiness. And then there's tohu. Chaos. Isaiah calls idols, false gods, tohu. This word is used in the very beginning of Genesis, where the world is being created, and the thing that exists before creation is called the tohu wabohu. That's just fun to say, the tohu wabohu. And the tohu wabohu is usually translated form or formless and void, but it means worse than that. It's like disorganized, chaotic, doesn't make any sense. And emptiness goes along with that too. So it's chaotic and empty. It's void. And false gods do that to us. When we elevate things above God, we get lost in a sea of chaos. And we lead other people into a sea of chaos as well. So it's a bad thing, all these following things other than God. God says worship offered to idols is worship offered to demons, 1 Corinthians 10:20. Satan is the spiritual reality behind all of these distractions, behind all of these distractions, behind every obsession, behind every compulsion, behind every addiction. Satan is there. Dr. Joel Heck, one of the professors that I quoted last week, says that we shouldn't make a distinction between sacred and secular, because the way that Scripture makes that distinction is more the difference between sacred and satanic. Now, what he means by that is the sacred part, we tend to think sacred is just this little line and then everything else is secular. And he says, no, the sacred is much bigger. It includes not just, you know, what happens when you're at a place of worship, but it happens every day of your life as you're getting up in the morning, what you do that day, your vocation as a person with a career, as a person with a family, as a person with friends, as a person who's a citizen of a country. All of that goes together, and all of that is sacred. God has put together these offices that we live in, these vocations, these callings, and we are to do things that serve Him in all of them. And then the satanic is anything that gets in the way of God and our service of Him. God goes on to say through David in Psalm 16:4, those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. Basically, anything that distracts us from God, and boy, at Christmas time, we have lots of distractions, right? Lots of things get in the way, and ourselves are probably the biggest problem in the way that we're thinking. Anything that distracts us from the one true God is painful, it's inglorious, it's empty, it's vapid, it's chaotic, it causes trouble, it's from Satan. So let's kind of review what we've covered the past few weeks. First week, we talked about how the Lord demands comfort for His people, Isaiah 41 through 2. He calls out, comfort, comfort my people. He's had enough. He wants to save, He wants to rescue His people. And so He sends people to prepare a highway for Him. A highway will be prepared for the Lord to come to His people and reveal His glory, Isaiah 43 through 5. And remember, mountains will be made low, valleys will be lifted up, the crooked will be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth into a smooth plain. All of that to make it easier for God to come to us and reveal Himself to us, to reveal His glory, to reveal His special presence to us. And then Isaiah responds. He actually objects. He says, what shall I cry? He objects that the Lord's people wither like grass and their love falls like a blossom. In other words, he's saying, you know what, Lord, you've done this before. You've sent people like me. You've sent prophets and other folks, leaders, who said, look, you guys need to turn away from the things that you're doing and turn to God and go in His way. And they do for a while. But then they start deviating, and again, there's retribution, and I have to speak words of repentance, and they have to repent, and they turn again. And it's a never-ending cycle. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it is. It's the way it always will be. That's kind of what he's saying here. And so he objects to that. But God says, the word of the Lord still rises and endures forever. The word of God is key here. It's always the key. It's always something outside of ourselves that rescues you and me. And it is based upon the Word of God. Isaiah 49 says this, "Go on up," that's kind of a theme here, up, "to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength." In other words, don't be shy. Say it out loud, say it strong. "O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up." Remember, here we're going up again. "Fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Now, there were glimpses of the word Emmanuel, God with us, that came before Jesus did, right? There are glimpses. When Cyrus defeats Babylon and says to the children of Judah who are there in Babylon, "Hey, you can go home now. You have my permission." That's God with us, God working through Cyrus to do what God promised, to rescue and to provide help. It happens again, for instance, many times, but for instance, with Nehemiah, when he feels this compulsion to go and share with his king, "Look, I hear stories and bad things are happening in Jerusalem and they really need a wall. You know, I need to go help them do that. Will you release me to do that? And by the way, could you also provide the funds so that that could happen?" And God works it through Nehemiah so that it happens. God is with them. Emmanuel. And it happens when Ezra helps rebuild the temple so that the special presence of God is right there among them again. And they can concentrate on the one true God in worship. And it happens with the Hasmoneans when they rebel and take over and Israel becomes independent, even though it's just for a very short amount of time. So we get glimpses of this rising, standing, enduring word of God that comes and is with us in a very special way with Babylon. Then at the right time, the word of promise, this rising word became the word made flesh. And God is with us and like us and for us as never before. This is in fulfillment of what Isaiah and many others have promised before. He's with us and like us and for us as never before. Think about this. So I'm going to give you about 10 seconds after each of these statements to just think about these statements and what they really mean. Maybe try to imagine them and envision them. The Almighty Everlasting God made himself breakable. Get that? The Everlasting Almighty God made himself breakable and weak and limited. Think about that. The Lord, who is larger than the universe, became a fertilized egg. That's itty bitty little. Think about that. The one who sustains the world chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a teenage mother. Meditate on that. Sustains the universe, but is dependent. Our God came not with a flash of light or fanfare for a conquering king. He came to a feed trough with sheep and donkeys as his audience for his first cries. Meditate on that. His heart will be crushed under the weight of your sin and mine. Ponder that. His eyes will see our shame, for we cannot hide. They will see our selfishness, for we cannot give. And they will see our pain, for we are so full of hurt. Ponder that. His hands will touch lepers and bless little children. His hands will break bread and fill the intrusion of two iron spikes. Behold your God. We don't worship a cross, but a cross is a reminder. A God who loves you enough that he's willing to die for you, to sacrifice his life for you. And a God who's powerful enough to not be there anymore. A God who rose. A God who still raises you up. A God who will raise you up on the last day. You see, a God without a cross is no God at all. It's a false God. It's an idol. A crossless God is a God who doesn't care, who doesn't love, who doesn't have real power. No wonder the Bible says idols are nothing, that they are chaos, that they are bringers of pain. A crossless God is no God at all. A God who doesn't suffer and die is a God without grace, a God without rescue, a God that offers no future. But Jesus suffered, get this, for you and for me. He suffered for you and me. He died. Jesus died for you and for me. Jesus is the rising, standing, enduring Word. He wants what's best, he does what's best, and he promises a better future for you and for me. So on the count of three, I'm going to turn, I'm going to point to the cross, and I'm going to say, "Behold your God." And I want you all right now to stand. And on the count of three, I want you to point to the cross too and say, "Behold your God." Shout it. Lift it up. That's what Scripture said to do. Lift it up. We don't have a mountain. I don't think we'd have to go a long way to get to a mountain. But we're going to do it right here by standing up. All right? Are you ready? One, two, three. Behold your God. Amen. We pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for making everything good, for making us for a relationship with you and with others. We thank you for people who comfort us, who prepare the way for you to come to us, and for the rising Word which lifts us up forever. We thank you for 30 years of marriage for Jim and Tammy, for new employment for Todd, for the healthy birth of James to Sophia and Andy, for over $219,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund, for all the blessings and resources that you've entrusted to our care and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would inspire and empower us to avoid distraction and focus on you instead of the things and the people of this world, especially this Christmas. That we would value and trust you above all to experience your real presence coming to us this Christmas, this coming new year, and forever. Pray that you bless missionary pastor Jean Paulo de Oliveira and the people of San Mateos as they reach out to people in Aragua do Sul and beyond. We pray that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. That you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance. They would lead according to your will. That you bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster. We pray for safe travels. We pray that you would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan. We pray that you would bless and protect Brandon, who took his oath of enlistment into the Marines this past week. We pray for newer, better employment for Jamie, Anne Marie, and Mark. That you would bless Teresa and the Shimon family. Pray for healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Aaron, and Molly. We pray for Lenoria and her premature baby boy. We pray that you would comfort the family and friends of Jason as they mourn his death. We pray that you would provide healing for Peggy, Al, Neil, Jean, Robin, Jamie, Coleman, Bob, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, Martha, William, Denise, Sarah, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, Estella, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Jim, Diana, Forrest, Sarah, Sam, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, Greg, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Riley, Wesley, Lyle, Paula, and Rick. We pray for healing for those who are battling cancer, especially Joan, Elward, Lola, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Hyman, John, Twyla, Ann, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families. Finally, we pray that you would soften hardened hearts and bring them into a relationship with you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
One, two. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit.